God never meant for us to be idle, especially as Christian people. And we find so many admonitions in the Word of God. Here's one. The Bible in Ephesians 5:16 speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Isn't that true? When we get idle, we can get into all kinds of trouble. There may be some Christians listening today that are not doing too well spiritually. Would you especially listen carefully? I believe there's a principle taught in this passage from 2 Thessalonians 3 that might be a great help. If you say, this isn't for somebody else, but this is for me, listen with all your heart, would you?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. We are in a series, just about done with it. And we're also in our missions month here at Fargo Baptist Church, so we're going to try and tie the two things together here. I trust this will be practical. Speaking of practical, I grew up in a family of 11, and my dad was very practical. He was not a Bible-believing Christian till the end of his life. He passed away when he was 86, and praise the Lord, he found the Lord a few years before that. And so he did not really know the Bible as we were growing up, but he sure practiced a principle from the Bible. And I heard him say many times, idle hands are the devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Isn't that true? When we get idle, we can get into all kinds of trouble. There may be some Christians listening today that are not doing too well spiritually. Would you especially listen carefully? I believe there's a principle taught in this passage from 2 Thessalonians 3 that might be a great help. If you say, this isn't for somebody else, but this is for me, listen with all your heart, would you? We pick it up in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse number 6. We're going to read down to verse 12. Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh not or walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or nothing, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I've entitled the message, this is no time to be idle. This is no time to be idle. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before thee at this time. We ask you to help us to listen carefully. We help us to make a, help us to please to make an application as we ought to in our own hearts and lives. And Father, if there are any that are somewhat loitering right now spiritually, help them now to get off the bleachers and onto the field and to stop being a spectator, but to be a participant. And Father, may you be able to use us all in a great way in this New Testament church. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Back in 1831, there was a fellow by the name of William Miller. He was a preacher. He had been studying his Bible, and he thought, at least, he was absolutely sure that he had figured out when the world was going to end. In 1843. So he had a dozen years until the world ended, and he began to preach a lot on the world ending in 1843. Well, there were others that caught on to his message and his teaching. There was even a fellow by the name of Joshua Himes who really got into it and became kind of a promoter for William Miller. And everywhere Miller went, he was picking up steam, and he got all kinds of followers. It went from a local thing, really, to a regional thing, to a national thing, to where he had somewhere, they figure, between 75,000 and 100,000 followers. And these people really thought the world was going to end, so much so that they were selling all their possessions. They were quitting their jobs. They were buying what they called ascension robes, white robes, in preparation of going to a particular place on the day that Christ would come back, and they would ascend up to heaven. Well, some of Miller's followers started picking dates, and some said it was going to be April 14th of 1843. Well, that date came, and it went, and it didn't happen. So they went back to the drawing board and did the math, and they came up with a date in October of 1843. Well, that date came, and it went, and didn't happen. And finally they said, oh, I know, the very end of 1843, on December 31st, the Lord's going to come back. And so they all got their ascension robes on again, and they all went up to these high places, and it actually became a national thing where there were caricatures like this that were drawn out and things mocking, you know, have they come back yet? And it shows in the picture here the Millerites waiting for the world to come to an end. And one date would pass and another would pass. And so they bumped it into 1844 and they had the date of March 21st and Lord didn't come back. And so Miller was getting quite embarrassed by this time, and he set one last date of October 22nd of 1844. Sure enough, as you know, the Lord did not come back again. And Miller finally gave up on it, but there were some followers of his, folks by the name of Ellen G. White and folks by the name of Charles Taze Russell, folks who would found denominations like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, and they kind of picked up the baton and they moved on with it. But the point was, the Lord hasn't come back. He didn't come back yet. We're still waiting for him to come back, and this is no time to be idle. Now, the place is Thessalonica. It was in northern Greece, still is at this time. There was a local church there that Paul had started, and he really didn't have a lot of time to groom it. He got chased out of town, and so there was kind of this heresy that was creeping in, false teaching like the day of the Lord was already upon them. There were some who thought the rapture had already taken place. There were some who thought they were going through the tribulation period, and all this stuff led them to basically say, okay, Lord's coming back any second. Why are we bothering to work jobs and do this or do that? Let's just sell everything and get ready to ascend up on high. And it became an excuse for inactivity. An excuse for inactivity. You know, we've had a lot of end time zealots who have set dates and had followers who said, well, if the Lord's coming back anyway, let's just quit our jobs and let's kind of hang out here. And Paul said, no, no, no. He writes back to that church and he says, this is no time to be idle. Now, we are in the last days, and I have no question about that. These are the last of the last days. These are the end times. I believe the Lord is coming back soon, and I see the signs of the times are there, and we've talked about them. And we see it even amongst Christian people. Christ said, when the Lord cometh back, the love of many will be waxing cold. He's not talking about the unsaved. They never had that love. He's talking about God's people's love waxing cold. He said, will there be found any faith when he came back? That's really a sobering thought. There will be a number of Christians who will have stopped, they will have parked, they will have pulled over, they'll have gotten upside down in their thinking, they'll have gotten a tainted spirit, and they'll think something's wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. Oh, they'll look at other Christians and think that might be the problem. They might look at the church, they say that might be the problem, or whatever it might be. But a lot of it, sadly, is that they have become idle. You see, when we become idle, that's not where the story ends. There's a whole lot of baggage that comes with it. There's a whole lot of ramifications that come with it. And when we take ourselves out of commission, we are in dangerous territory. And it's really our own fault. I remember an Irish preacher years ago, he's with the Lord, Dr. Jerry McDonald. He stood in this pulpit and I heard him say many times, you can be as good a Christian as you want to be. If you're not, it's nobody else's fault. Keep yourselves in the love of the Lord. And we can be as good a Christian as we want to be. But if we get idle, truly, an idle mind and idle hands are the devil's workshop. I was reading in Exodus this last week, and I read where Pharaoh got ticked because the Jews were wanting to go out in the wilderness and worship, and he kept saying, ye be idle, ye be idle. And he had figured it out, of course, if there's something wrong here, you need more work to do. Well, It's not always the case, but today I want to exhort you about this business of getting idle when it comes to the work of the Lord. We're in missions month here. This is no time to be idle. Of all times, this is no time to be idle. You know, there's a principle found in the Bible in Hebrews 10:25. It speaks of exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Notice those words, and so much more. I mean, we need exhortation, but so much more as we see the day approaching. You know that spiritual idleness can cause discontentment in a Christian, a critical spirit, an unhappiness. I mean, just the blahs, just the blahs. And sometimes we don't figure it out. We go, what's eating at me? What is the deal? Why do I feel like this? Well, quite often we get very self-absorbed when we get idle and we can't put our finger on what's wrong. In Ecclesiastes 10:18, it says, through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. That goes for your physical house. That goes for your family, that household. That goes for the house of God. Through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. God never meant for us to be idle, especially as Christian people. And we find so many admonitions in the Word of God. Here's one. The Bible in Ephesians 5:16 speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. I've been to the house of John Wesley in London more than once and seen his prayer closet where he started his day. He was a very, very busy man. He got up, he was in his prayer closet every day by 5 in the morning. And he was said to have been waiting at the door of somebody's house one time for 10 minutes. And he hollered out and he said, that's 10 minutes that I lost forever. He just said it to himself. That's 10 minutes that I lost forever. He said he was never in a hurry, but he was always in haste. And he said he had taken leave of loitering many times in his life and much earlier in his life. It was said that of John Wesley that he was on his horse down the road 20 miles by the time the average preacher got his head off the downy pillow in the morning. He let no moss grow under his feet. Well, the Bible speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is no time to be idle. And we find that in this passage here. Let's take a look at it here. We find what I call, first of all, no excuse. Paul gives no excuse for this kind of thing. In verse number 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He speaks of disorderly behavior amongst God's people. Apparently something was going on here in the church at Thessalonica, and we can hone in on that from what he writes, that there was some idleness going on and it led to disorderly conduct. You know, we know this about kids, don't we? That if they hang out too much and they don't have anything to do, they're going to cause trouble or they're going to get in trouble. My dad understood that well. You get kids just hanging around and they'll decide, well, let's go egg houses or let's go TP somebody's tree in their backyard or let's go cause a little trouble here. Let's get together and smoke pot or let's get together and sell it or let's smash some windows or let's hang out and talk dirty. And you know, when kids have time on their hands, you just know it's not a good thing. But you know, that doesn't just go for teenagers, does it? That really goes for any age. That goes for all of us. If we get too much time on our hands, it's a dangerous thing. Even Christian people can get out of the will of God if they get idle, if they are not in some area of service. The word disorderly is used here in verse number 6. He talks here about withdrawing yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. What does disorderly mean? It means in the Greek, not in rank, not keeping step, not cooperating. It's talking about keeping rank, and here he's talking about a local church. Being in step with everybody else, the other Christians, the rest of the church here. Now, he mentions in verse number 6 the word tradition. He says that walketh disorderly at the end of the verse, and not after the tradition which he received of us. You know, there are a lot of churches that teach man-made tradition, and they use this verse to prop it up. See, the Bible does promote keeping tradition. Never false tradition. Never unscriptural tradition. Let's not take things out of context here. There's actually a strong warning at the very end of the Bible, as God is closing the canon permanently. He says, don't add to this, or I'll add unto you the plagues written in this book. Don't bring along any man-made tradition after the fact and say, well, this is doctrine too. That's a dangerous thing to do. It opens Pandora's box, and anybody can be seeing visions and getting revelations and adding stuff. God's smarter than that. So he shut down all that stuff, and all we're going to get this side of heaven is found right here. And so don't bring along any man-made tradition after the fact and say, this is equal with canon or even above the scriptures. You're a false prophet. That's false doctrine. We don't accept any tradition that flies in the face of the Word of God. In fact, we're told in Colossians 2:8 to beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man. Watch out for that man-made tradition stuff. In Matthew 15, Jesus Christ absolutely blasted the tradition keepers of his day and age and saying, you have transgressed the word of God by your tradition, and it's still going on to this day. Now, in verse number 7 here, we find the apostle says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He's talking about those who had been behaving themselves disorderly, not keeping the scriptural tradition or the doctrine that Paul had imparted to them. And he says in verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. He says you ought to follow us. Paul was taking a scriptural path, and Paul said, follow me. Follow me. Quit listening to these false prophets. Follow me. Now, there are some Christians, and they say, well, you should never follow a man. Sir, tell that to your children, okay? Or tell that to your spouse. We can get super spiritual sometimes. Oh, I'll never follow a man. Well, Paul said, follow me. In fact, we read this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So as far as following somebody, it really depends on what path they're taking. And Paul says, I'm following Christ here. Follow me. Now, these folks at Thessalonica had apparently gotten off track, and they weren't following what Paul had taught them when he'd been there. And they were really believing that, okay, the Lord's coming back any second, so they're getting idle. They had their ascension robes. They had sold their stuff. They had quit their jobs. They were wasting time. They were being busybodies. And Paul has to rebuke them for that. Now, Thessalonica was in Greece, and to the south of Thessalonica, you had Athens at that time. And this was just the mindset of the people of Greece, and especially the Athenians. We read in Acts 17:21, it says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Can you just picture this? I smile when I think of it. I've been to the top of Mars Hill in Athens where this took place, and I thought of these guys wasting time and just sitting around waiting to tell or to hear some new thing. Get a life, huh? And so we find out here that the problem with these Christians here at Thessalonica is they were idle. And when we get idle, when a Christian gets idle, the problem with that is the issues compound. It doesn't just stop with idleness. We read in 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul says, and with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies speaking things which they ought not. A whole lot of things are spoken that ought not be spoken when we're idle, when we're not serving the way we ought to be serving the Lord, when we're out of God's will in this area. We read a little bit more about this over in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul says in that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul says, get busy. Get to work. You know, excessive idleness can lead to all kinds of issues. Too much time on the social network, on websites we shouldn't be on. It can be such a waste of time. We have nothing to show for it afterwards. We're just sitting around and we are wasting time. You know, nobody needs to really know everything we're doing. We post all that. I don't, but I see it posted on Facebook. Well, I blew my nose today. I clipped my toenails. You know, we're not that interesting, really, okay? And everybody doesn't need to know all that stuff. We are not that fascinating. I'll guarantee you that. Somebody apparently has a little too much time on their hands if they need to post all that stuff. Now, you contrast that to the Proverbs 31 woman. We read of her, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. What a job she did. She's commended for that. She wasn't sitting around wasting time. She was looking well to the ways of her household and eating not the bread of idleness. We have a creator and he did not create us to be idle. Somebody said God made man a 7-day machine with 1 day off. And let's get that right. God made us to work. We read in Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You say, "Well, Pastor, work is part of the curse." Oh, I've heard that before. You know better than that. Genesis 2:15 is before the fall of mankind. This is before the curse. This wasn't a curse. This was a blessing. God said, "Adam, I'm going to let you be busy. I'm going to give you something to do. I'm going to put you in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." You know, actually, the Bible has this to say about work as far as a Christian's concerned. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." When you get saved, you get in the yoke with God and you labor with Him. There was a preacher of a good church who went out to visit a farmer, a hardworking farmer who was a member of his congregation, who had bought this rundown old farm and really overhauled it, rekindled it, breathed new life into it. And that preacher was walking around, and where those dilapidated buildings had been, now there was these beautiful buildings with fresh paint on them. There was even rows of crops in the field. And the preacher turned to the farmer and he said, "Boy, you and the Lord have really done a number on this place." The farmer kind of wryly said, "Yeah, that's true, but you should have seen what it looked like when just the Lord had it." And the truth be known, we can get so spiritual that we sit around, "Well, God's just going to do it." Uh-uh. No, God never does what we can do. I mean, pray, but serve and work and get busy. And we can get so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, saying, "Well, God will just do it." Uh-uh. God wants us to get in the yoke with Him and to serve together, and to get busy. There is no excuse. We see that first of all, but secondly, we see in this passage the noble example. We pick it up at the end of verse number 7. And Paul says, "For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or nothing, but we wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you." What's Paul talking about here? Well, Paul was a tent maker. Not a lot of tent makers around today, but in those days, a lot of people lived in tents. Paul was a preacher, but Paul was bivocational. You know what I mean by that? He preached on the side. He had to work on the side. He had to support himself and those who traveled with him with the labor of his own hands. By the way, many of our churches are getting that way now. Every week or every other week, I get a list of churches. It's always somewhere between 7,500 churches of like faith and practice as us, and they're looking for a preacher. And on almost every one of them, it says must be bivocational. It's the day and age that we're living in, and it's sad. We need to pray for laborers, but you have churches that are dwindling. They can't afford a full-time preacher. The preacher has to work, and so he's not able to knock doors and meet with people, and so the church keeps shrinking, and it's kind of a vicious circle here. But Paul was bivocational. He was a tent maker, and he's saying here, "Look, if anything proves I'm not in this for the money, it's the fact that I worked around the clock while I was in Thessalonica, night and day, making tents." That was his trade. And he supported himself and his colleagues that traveled with him here. Paul, there's no missing it as you read your Bible. Paul abhorred idleness. He absolutely detested idleness. And so he was a busy guy, and he worked hard, and he was of the same craft as Aquila and Priscilla. We're told that little hint there in Acts. And so there he was early in the morning, getting up, sitting in front of his loom. He took his wool in hands, and he began to weave it, and he was busy with his foot and the pedal there, and he was skillful at what he did. Every Jewish boy learned a trade at an early age, even if they went into the ministry, which he had done. And so there he's got this skill, he's fast, he's neat, and you can just hear that board clapping against that other board as every loom came around like clockwork. And there were the calloused fingers of the Apostle Paul, raw from the coarse wool and the material that he had to work with. And all day long he would work there trying to get some money. Evening would come around, people were off work, he'd go to the marketplace, he would look into the face of drunk sailors, he would look into the bold eyes of harlots, he would pass reprobate priests, he would try to witness to folks under the shrill voice of the merchant, and there were the penny pinching buyers, and every evening was this circus there in the market of him trying to witness to people, and the hours were long. And he was trying to take care of churches that he had started, writing letters back to them. He was witnessing, and I'm telling you, it was around the clock. That's how it went in Thessalonica. That's how it went in Corinth. That's how it went at Colossae. That's how it went throughout Galatia. And it's no wonder Paul was able to say, follow me, follow me. He did model that before the folks at Thessalonica. Paul never got idle. And he writes of pressing toward a mark. He finished his course and he finished it strong, and he never stumbled because he stayed busy for God. There are a number of examples of good men in the Bible who stumbled because they got idle. You know, Jeremiah was a great, great prophet, but he got so discouraged he quit. He said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I am done preaching for God." He quit. God had to rekindle that flame in his heart and get him reenlisted in the ministry again. There was Elijah. Boy, they don't come any more courageous than Elijah. But boy, he got depressed. And he pulled over and he parked and he said, "That's enough." There was David. Good grief. Nobody's mentioned in the Bible more than David, over 900 and some times, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What a colorful fellow he was, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet we find him getting into the later years of his life. I don't know if it was a midlife crisis. I don't know what it was. But he wasn't himself. And we read in 2 Samuel 11:1 that at the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. He was supposed to be in battle and didn't have to wield a sword anymore, but encouraged the men. Well, he quit doing that. He stayed behind in Jerusalem, tarried, the Bible says, still at Jerusalem. And there he is at the eventide as the sun is setting and people are going to bed. He's getting out of bed. He's all out of kilter here. He's way off schedule. He's sitting around. And I don't have to go into the sordid story, the horrible scarlet sin that followed this with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, the Hittite, and all that kind of thing. I'm telling you, there's some devastating things that can come into the life of a Christian when we get idle. Where are you at, Christian, today? Have you gotten unproductive? Have you gotten to the place where you're ineffective and you're fruitless and you're barren and you're impotent and you're flat and you're dull and you're dormant and you're comatose and passive and you're sluggish with the Christian life? It's a dangerous thing to do because the Christian life is a terrible thing to waste. And if you've gone into spiritual hibernation, would you please listen to this passage? If you've put yourself on the shelf, if you are suspended, if you're comatose for Christ, that is so dangerous. It's so dangerous. You know, we celebrated here a couple of months ago our 31st anniversary. It's been over 31 years since I bundled up and went out and knocked the first door in this community here. And I won't say it hasn't been a strain over the last 31 years. I'd be lying to you. It's been work around the clock. It's hard on a person. And I'm telling you, as I my next birthday in about a month, I start to thinking, okay, you're looking at age 60. The devil can sit on your shoulder and say, you know what, you could just coast at this point. Yeah, I could just coast at this point. May I say to you, that's a dangerous thing to do, no matter how long you've been saved or how many years you've been serving. We read this in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, be on guard. He'll take us down any way he can, even through idleness. You know that thousands of people go out into a Christless eternity every hour. To the tune of right around 140 to 150 people every minute, they're dying. I don't know how many have died since I've started speaking, but thousands of people go out into a Christless eternity every hour. We cannot afford to get idle. I was talking to a preacher I know, have known for years. We were talking about a pastor we both know, and he's getting up there, and I said, when is he thinking of retiring? And that preacher said, he goes, he retired a long time ago. And it kind of stopped me. And it's sad, but it's common. It's easy to be in the ministry and kind of coasting, kind of retired, if you will. I've never forgotten that simple statement that preacher made. And I'm tired, but I don't want to coast. God help us not to coast. Now, I'm not talking about neglecting sleep, and I'm not talking about never taking a vacation, and as surely as I preach something like this, I'll get a letter from a listener, and, oh, are you against getting out of town? I didn't say that. Please don't put words in my mouth. Please, please get a balance here. I'm not talking about those things. I am talking about how we spend our time for God. God gives to all of us 168 hours every week, and we all have the same amount of time. We can spend it watching sinful movies or video games or doing all kinds of things, getting into trouble. But I'm telling you, the judgment seat of Christ is coming for God's people, and we're going to answer for that. God help us. Now, in verse number 8, Paul says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. He says, I'm an apostle. I could pull out my apostle badge here and pull rank. He says, but we didn't do it because we didn't have power. He said, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul is pretty strong with his words here. And he's saying, let's be busy. This is no time to be idle. I like what Christ said as a 12-year-old boy. In Luke 2:49, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He got it, even at that age. I must be about my Father's business. And then he said later on in Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Truly the harvest is plenteous, and I remind us of that here during Missions Month. God help us to be busy. And we find here that there's no excuse. We find that Paul and company were noble examples. And finally, we see what I call the needful enterprise. The needful enterprise. In verse number 10, Paul says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If any would not work, he's talking about serving. He's talking about working a job. You know, there's no excuse really to be idle, especially in this church. I count somewhere close to 50 ministries within this church that we could be involved in if we really want to be involved. You know, we could put our energy and channel it into positive enterprises, or we could waste that time not serving, and that energy is channeled into meddling, it's channeled into mischief, while the world is dying lost. While the world is dying lost, it's possible for a Christian to get off over into the corner and grumble, or off to the side and whisper, and really be doing things that are not pleasing to God. God help us there. God help us not to get disgruntled. God help us not to be second-guessing. All of that's going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, idleness can make us inward. Idleness can cause confusion, get us upside down in our thinking. There is an old folklore of Doubting Thomas. I don't know if this is true or not, but history at least says that Doubting Thomas still had issues doubting after the resurrection, after Christ ascended to heaven. And he was always walking around and buttonholing other disciples and trying to talk about his doubts. Did he really resurrect? And is this all really true? And Peter was too busy to talk to him, and James was too busy trying to reach people to talk to him. So he resorted to the faithful women, but Mary Magdalene was too busy to stop and talk about his doubts. And other gals like Tabitha, they definitely too busy serving. And finally it dawned on him, you know, maybe I should just get busy. And it's been said he went off to Parthia and got busy, and the doubts went away. The confusion went away. The upside-down thinking went away. How serious is idleness? Look at verse number 10. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." This wasn't a pretty please. "We commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Wow. We've come a long ways from that philosophy, haven't we? With this type of system we have across our land today, we've really come a long ways from this philosophy. You know, in years gone by, we had orphanages and we had charities and we had donations, and somehow needs got met. We didn't have the middleman, and people gave it because they had it and they gave it because they wanted to. We have a different welfare system today, and with it, a spirit of entitlement. And may I just say, it destroys character. It destroys character. In Monterey, California, there's a lot of pelicans who for years just fed themselves off the fish there in the sea near the shore, until there were some fishermen who decided to set up a home base of cleaning fish there in Monterey. And so as they were cleaning their fish, they were throwing the remains to the pelicans there. And boy, they were just feasting like kings and never had to go fishing for fish anymore. And eventually those fishermen moved out, and those pelicans had forgotten how to fish. And they just sat around waiting for somebody to feed them. And they got gaunt and they got skinny, and some of them starved to death. And the locals said, "We got to do something about this." So they found some other pelicans to the south, and they brought their pelican brethren there and mixed them amongst the skinny ones, who started fishing, of course, right away, because that's all they knew. And the skinny ones went, "Well, okay." And they caught on and they started fending for themselves again. They lived happily ever after. Bible says this in Proverbs 20 and verse 4, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." I mean, they didn't have handouts at that time. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. That's what Paul is talking about here. We have a system today that has cultivated a spirit of entitlement, a victim mentality, hypochondriacs. I could go on and on. I know it's not politically correct, but we need to quit ignoring the elephant in the room and start following what the Bible has to say here, that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. You know, most people are not as bad off as they think. They really need to take a trip to a third world country and see those smiling faces of those folks who have nothing and yet are just as happy as a gopher in soft dirt, because nobody has brainwashed them into thinking, "Well, I have it coming," that kind of thing. Now, Paul was not unsympathetic toward the poor. And honestly, there are a lot of people, they read Paul and they go, "I don't like him. I don't agree with him. He was too hard." But he was not unsympathetic to the poor at all. He writes in Romans 15:26, "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." I mean, Christ was sympathetic to the poor. Paul was sympathetic toward the poor. He said we should remember the poor. And Paul adds the same, "which I also was forward to do." But you know, there's a big difference between those who can't work and those who won't work. And at Thessalonica, they had stopped working. They had gotten sidetracked. They had become parasites. And Paul said, "Enough of this. This has got to stop." and get in that yoke with the Lord again and get back to work. Put those ascension robes aside and get busy. We find in verse number 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies." That's not a flattering title, folks. Busy bodies in the Greek means meddlers. You've gone to meddling now, delving into an area you shouldn't be in. You are out of your jurisdiction. And he's talking here about, really the word means contamination, meddling, contaminating things. You've gotten distracted. It's unbelievable for Christians that they could get like this, but Paul says so. And Paul is upset here. As I read these things, it's obvious there's some emotion behind what he is saying here. This is Missions Month, by the way. And it's so easy for us to hear from missionaries and get all fired up and say, "Bless God, I think I'll go to that foreign field. I'll go to the mission field, or I'll go plant a church. And boy, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." And I always say this, what are we doing here and what are we doing now? We don't need to import nothing. See what I'm saying? We should be busy here. We should be fruitful here. And then and only then, maybe we can talk about doing something for God somewhere else. I'm telling you, the heart can be so deceitful. Are we idle now? Are you idle in prayer? Are you idle in witnessing? Are you idle in serving? We find in verse number 12, Paul says, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." This was a command by our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he set the example. You know that Christ wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a barn. There were animals around. There were implements of work there around him. Mary wasn't some princess. She was a peasant. Mary's husband was not some lord. He was a laborer. And Jesus grew up next to a carpenter's bench, and he worked. And when that day came, he set aside his apron, he dusted the sawdust off him, and he began to travel. He was a traveling itinerant preacher. He didn't drive around in a fancy car. He walked everywhere he went. Here's the creator of the universe. And he could have chosen to be born into the lap of luxury and have this velvet road through life, but he didn't. He worked, and he toiled, and he served. And he was the one who said, "The servant is not above his master." We're the servant. He's the master. And we're not above our master. Now, notice the word in verse 12, quietness. In the Greek, it means stillness. We eat our own bread. It speaks of tranquility. We don't cause trouble. If we're busy doing what we ought to be doing, we won't be causing trouble. And he says to them in so many words, just behave yourself. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a peacemaker. Behave yourself. Eat your own bread. We saw that earlier. They learned to be idle, wandering from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So we need to forget about quitting our jobs. We're told that we would study to be quiet, do your own business, and to work with your own hands, Paul says, as we commanded you. Forget about selling your possessions. Forget about buying an ascension robe. Forget about sitting around and watching the clouds, and I wonder if that's the one he's coming back yet. We have a job to do. Every Christian, every church member, Fargo Baptist, has a job to do. You have been gifted for a job in this particular church. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So let's be about our Father's business. As I read my Bible, I find some very dynamic verbs in the Bible like run and fight and work and abound. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't be amongst those who say, "Well, I love the ministry. I could sit around and watch it all day." That's not what the ministry's for. It's not to watch. It's not to serve in an advisory capacity. Christianity speaks of activity, and Christianity speaks of involvement. God help you to accept this invitation, this exhortation. Paul's writing to a church that had slipped off the tracks and derailed a little bit due to some false teaching, and as a result, there were some things compounding, and they had gotten idle. There's a song in our songbook called Work for the Night is Coming. It says, work for the night is coming, work through the sunny noon, fill brightest hours with labor, rest come sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. Now, truly, we see the night settling in. There's no question about that. The rapture is around the corner, followed by the tribulation, followed by the second coming of Christ. And in light of all that, this is no time to be idle. This is no time to be idle.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.